Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. In the United States today, the relationship between different people groups is in some ways very poor. There is much animosity between them. Some believe that the only solution is separation. Last July, Babu Omawale, National Minister of Defense for the People's New Black Panther Party, claimed 5 of the United States for the black nation: Louisiana, Mississippi, South Carolina, Alabama, and Georgia. He said, "We just need to start migrating back to those states and taking control of the economics in those states. If black people move in, most definitely white people will move out. So it's not a hard process for us to have our own country within a country." Richard Spencer, a leader of the so-called alt-right movement, said in a speech 3 years ago, "The ideal I advocate is the creation of a white ethnostate on the North American continent. Today, in the public imagination, ethnic cleansing has been associated with civil war and mass murder, understandably so, but this need not be the case. 1919 is a real example of successful ethnic redistribution done by fiat, we should remember, but done peacefully." White nationalism is not limited to those who are not Christians. There is an element of this within the Christian church. The Christian separatist position is that God created the races and that he has ordained that they be separate. Such separation is, they say, for the flourishing of the various races and for their peaceful coexistence. However, this separatism is contrary to Scripture in general and to the gospel in particular. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and they were unformed and unfilled. God formed the earth by separating the water from the land, and he filled it with living things, both vegetable and animal. He created all the animals, and he made them according to their various kinds. He ordered that they reproduce. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth." He made the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, in his own image. As with the animals, so with man. God commanded them to reproduce and fill the earth. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Adam and Eve were the beginning of mankind, and all people have descended from this original pair. St. Paul told the philosophers of Athens, "God hath made of one blood all nations of men." Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and they brought sin and death to the race. Every person comes into the world dead in trespasses and sin, and by nature children of God's wrath. Eventually, man's wickedness became too much for God to bear. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So God brought a great flood on the earth and destroyed all mankind except for Noah and his family, because Noah, being a just and righteous man, had found favor with God. After the great flood, God once again blessed mankind and ordered them to fill the earth. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Man did indeed eventually fill the earth, but at first he resisted. Moses, after relating the story of the great flood, gives the table of the nations, the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Moses tells us the names of the descendants of Japheth, and then makes the comment, "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations." Likewise, Moses records the names of the peoples who descended from Ham, and the cities they built, and then makes the comment, "These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations." Moses also lists the names of the descendants of Shem and concludes, "These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations." Moses summarizes his account, "These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." It is important to see that God divided the people into nations and by language. How then did the three families of Ham, Shem, and Japheth become different nations and peoples with different languages covering different lands? Moses, in the next chapter, explains that the differentiation began with the confusion of languages at the Tower of Babel. He remarks, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.'" In high-handed defiance of God's command to fill the earth, the people planned to settle in one place. They began to build a tower to mark their location and to anchor the people. All the people speaking the same language and cooperating with each other, they had no sense of their need of God. God said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." So God destroyed their unity by removing their ability to communicate. He confused their languages. When the people could not communicate with each other, they could not cooperate with each other. They were forced to separate from each other and regroup according to language. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Mankind had refused to move out across the earth, so God compelled them to do so. Men were united with each other against God's purposes, so God divided them and set them against each other. All this took place about two generations after the flood. For Moses tells us that Noah's son Shem had a son Eber, and Eber had a son Peleg, and in his days was the earth divided. Why did God wish for the peoples to fan out across the globe, separating into different nations? St. Paul explained to the philosophers of Athens, God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we also are his offspring. So long as the people were united with each other, they sensed no need of God. When they were divided from each other and were at odds with each other, it was then that they would most sense that need. St. Paul told the pagan peoples of Lystra, God in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Moses, in his song about the greatness of God, sang, When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. After God separated the peoples from each other, he separated the descendants of Abraham for himself. However, he never intended to stop there. He always intended that all the nations be his possession. He chose Abraham to be the father of many nations. He told him, And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Later, when God gave Abraham the rite of circumcision, he told him, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. With the coming of Jesus Christ and his instituting a new covenant, God has broken down the distinction between Jew and Gentile, and he has joined them together in one new body. St. Paul explained to the Romans that Abraham is the father of all those who believe in Jesus Christ. He wrote, Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is making a new body out of all the peoples of the world. In the new covenant, sealed by the shed blood of Jesus, God is reconciling all the nations to himself. St. Paul told the philosophers of Athens, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. According to St. Peter, God is, by the gospel, making a new people for himself. He wrote, But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. This means that there is a relation more important than geopolitical and more important than biological. That relation is spiritual. Saints Matthew, Mark, and Luke all relate this story. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And Jesus answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. The loyalty of a Christian is first of all to God and to his Christ, and then to those who are citizens of Christ's kingdom. At Pentecost, God gave certain Christians the ability to speak languages they had never learned. St. Luke tells us that a great crowd gathered to listen to them. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. This phenomenon at Pentecost demonstrated that the old national divisions going back to the Tower of Babel would be overcome by the gospel. As the prophets prophesied, And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That there are differences between people, no one denies. Some differences are quite obvious. Skin color, hair color, eye color. Shape of eyes, nose, and lips. The issue is not whether there are differences. The issue is what is to be made of these differences. In the Darwinian view, the differences are the result of differing stages of evolutionary development. Darwinists have attempted to identify distinct races, but they have been unable to reach a consensus. The number has ranged from 3 races to 30. Because these categories are more or less arbitrary, most scientists have abandoned the whole Darwinian idea of discrete races. In the Christian view, the dispersion from Babel led to groups of people being isolated from each other, and in this isolation, genetic potential for variation was realized. Two dogs, for example, were preserved on Noah's Ark, yet today there are many breeds of dogs ranging from the Chihuahua to the Great Dane. Likewise, Noah and his 3 sons and their wives were preserved on the Ark, yet there are many different types of people in the world today. Modern scientific research has corroborated the Christian view that there is one people. Most scientists today, whether Christian or not, recognize the common ancestry of all people. Christian separatists believe that God's design is for each nation to comprise a single race. The fundamental error of the Christian separatists is in assuming a Darwinian concept of race and interpreting scripture with that definition. This is anachronistic, to say the least. The scriptures have no such concept. The scriptures distinguish men by language and by tribe and by nation, not by race, as Darwinists and the Christian separatists who follow them understand it. In any case, the Christian separatists are faced with an insuperable difficulty. How do they propose to make each nation comprise a single race? Christian separatists also hold that in building a civilization, race is a more significant factor than the gospel of Jesus Christ. They insist not only that there are distinct races, but that some races are intellectually and morally inferior to others. They believe the gospel makes no practical difference in the intellectual power or in the moral ability in those races. They hold, in the end, to biological determinism. This belief is worse than naive. It denies the transforming power of the gospel. St. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The gospel transforms every believer, but it takes time. The gospel transforms every people and every nation, but it takes time. Christian separatists have romanticized medieval Europe. Christian Europe has been the high point of world civilization, but not without much faltering along the way. Christian separatists forget, for example, the continual bloody feuding of the early Middle Ages. Robert E. Lee put matters in perspective when he wrote to an acquaintance regarding the abolition of slavery. "The doctrines and miracles of our Savior have required nearly 2,000 years to convert but a small portion of the human race, and even among Christian nations, what gross errors still exist. While we see the course of the final abolition of human slavery is still onward, and give it the aid of our prayers, let us leave the progress as well as the results in the hands of Him who chooses to work by slow influences and with whom 1,000 years are but as a single day." Germany, traditionally a Christian nation, has been an interesting test case for multiculturalism. 6 years ago, Angela Merkel, Chancellor of Germany, said, "The approach to build a multicultural society and to live side by side and to enjoy each other has failed, utterly failed." Last year, after Germany had taken in 1 million migrants, mostly Mohammedan, Merkel said, "Those who seek refuge with us also have to respect our laws and traditions and learn to speak German. Multiculturalism leads to parallel societies, and therefore multiculturalism remains a grand delusion." She's right. It is not wrong for a people to wish to preserve its laws and its customs, except they be contrary to the law of God. It is wrong, however, for people to make a concept of biological identity more important than spiritual identity. A nation ought to be Christian first of all, and the types of people it comprises is unimportant. And now to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons and one God, be ascribed by us and by the whole church, as is most due, the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.